Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18, and we will read from verse 18 to verse 20. Verily I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Especially verses 19 and 20, with the Lord's help, we would seek to consider. Here's a great encouragement to prayer, a great encouragement for believers to come together to pray and to be united in their desires and their requests. Christ promises that the Father will answer them. What they ask shall be done. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. It shall be done for them. And the promise is confirmed by the fact that even where only two or three believers are gathered together in his name, the name of Christ, he is there in the midst of them. He is present with them. And with the Lord's help, we will consider three things, looking at verses 19 and 20. First of all, the agreement in prayer. Agreement in prayer. And secondly, the answer of the Father. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And thirdly, the advocacy of Christ, or the presence of Christ. Christ is the advocate with the Father. He makes intercession. He is there in the midst of his people, and it is through him that their prayers are heard. So, first, agreement in prayer. Secondly, the answer of the Father. And thirdly, the advocacy of Christ. The agreement in prayer. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. Well, the Savior had been speaking to the apostles about offenses and the danger of them, and how careful they should be with his little ones, for he came to save that which was lost, and he would not have any of his little ones lost. And so he tells them how they should avoid difficulties or handle difficulties in the church. If there was a personal offense received, then that should be dealt with privately, verse 15. And if the private dealing doesn't avail, and not even before two or three witnesses, well, then the matter should be brought before the church. And when the church rulers or elders have spoken to this offender and there is still no repentance, then the person is to be excluded from the church and treated as any other worldly person. And he tells them in verse 18 that their faithful exercise of discipline is ratified in heaven. Verily I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the elders of the church are encouraged to be faithful and perform their work to the will of God according to the infallible rule of Scripture. And if their actions are according to God's will in the Scriptures, then their procedure is ratified, confirmed, approved of by God in heaven. What an honor God puts upon the lawful church assemblies and the courts of his house. But what gives further encouragement is the promise that is found in our text. Again, I say unto you, verse 19, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So he is confirming what he has just said about church discipline by saying that even two of his people who agree on what they ask for, their prayer is heard in heaven. So how much more shall the public exercise of discipline be ratified in heaven? You see, both are done on earth. The discipline takes place on earth, and the prayer is offered on earth, but both are noticed in heaven. Public discipline takes place on earth and is confirmed in heaven. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And the same applies for prayer, offered even only by two individuals in the name of Christ. The prayer is offered on earth, but heard in heaven, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So believers are encouraged here on earth to pray to their Father in heaven. There's not a disconnect, though the distance between the Creator and the created is infinite, yet God is promising to hear his people in heaven. Now, just briefly, there are some who apply the context of church discipline to the words before us in our text, verses 19 and 20. Perhaps we should think of it in that light. If the rulers of the church, even only two of them, are agreed on what they shall ask regarding the matter of church discipline, well, it will be granted. Of course, when discipline is exercised or administered, it should always be prayerfully, praying for the repentance of those who have offended and praying that that when they repent, they will be restored. And then that would apply as well to the two or three that is found in verse 20. If there's a public assembly and the lawful exercise of discipline, even if their number is very small, Christ will be in their midst. But other interpreters or commentators make use of the text before us, verses 19 and 20, as confirming the argument from the lesser to the greater. If God will hear the prayers of just two who are united in what they pray for, how much more will he approve what the whole church and her public assemblies pray for when they are united in prayer? So here is a principle found in our text, that the Father in heaven will hear the prayers of even two believers praying unitedly in the name of Christ. If these two are agreed in what they pray for, they have the promise that God will answer them. So that is a great encouragement to unite in prayer. And this is more, of course, than just agreeing on what to pray for. It's being united in their prayer, in the manner of their prayer, in the earnestness of their prayer. There's a joint feeling of need as to what their needs are and God's provision for them. So they agree on such a time to pray, and they will meet and they will pray about this particular matter, but it is more than just the actual subject of their prayers. They are to be united in their feelings. They're united in faith. They are praying harmoniously. And interestingly, the very word that the Lord uses, the word agree, that if two of you shall agree on earth, this word is the word from which we get our English word symphony. And literally, if two of you shall symphonize on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. So the voices of their prayers, the feelings in their prayers are united in symphonic harmony. Their requests harmonize and agree with one another. They are united. And if that is the case, the Lord Jesus promises, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So this is united prayer, harmonious prayer, having sympathy of feeling and earnestness. And it is praying, of course, according to God's will. That these are the prayers that are answered, always with submission to God's will, and not praying amiss, not just to get something to satisfy our earthly desires, but all to the glory of God, praying in the same manner, earnestly, humbly, with confession of sin, praying with understanding, praying for what God has promised. We don't have a right to pray for anything that he has not promised. We can't expect anything that God has not promised. And we're to pray believingly, pleading the promise, using God's word to give us hope. And prayer must be offered up in the name of Christ, trusting in his mediation, trusting in his righteousness for acceptance with God. So this is agreement in prayer, united, harmonious, even symphonic prayer. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. So again, great encouragement, how we should be motivated to unite in prayer and pray that the Spirit would lead us in prayer. It's only by the Spirit that there can be true union and communion in prayer. And indeed, it is bringing before us the duty to pray together. Yes, it is our duty to pray in our closet, in secret. The Father which seeth in secret shall reward us openly. But here is a clear duty being established before us, the duty of prayer in communion with others. Gathering together of the people of God in prayer, whether in private families or in public congregations, public worship. And how thankful we should be tonight that we are gathered again in prayer and in the public assembly of God's house. In God's providence, we have met together again, and I trust it will be in the name of Christ. Well, that brings us to the second point, which is the answer of the Father. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Well, here is the answer of the Father. Prayer can be made to the Father. Prayer can be made to the Son. Prayer can be made to the Holy Spirit. Stephen prayed to the Lord Jesus, and in the Song of Solomon, prayer is made to the Holy Spirit. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden. But generally speaking, the method of prayer is to pray to the Father in the name of the Son and by the assistance or help of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Larger Catechism points out, question 178. So we're to pray in the Holy Ghost, in dependence upon the Spirit to help us. And we're to gather in the name of Christ, and we're to pray to God the Father. And Jesus says that the Father will hear you. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. This tells us of the love of the Father. God loves his people. He is ready to answer their prayers. He hears their prayers. He will answer them. He will do for them what they ask. And the Lord Jesus assures his disciples in John chapter 16, verses 26 and 27, that they shall ask in his name. And then he says, "And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you." And so on. The Father himself loveth you. He is ready to help his poor, weak people praying in the name of Christ. He who is in heaven will hear them on earth. He hears their prayers. And so we have many examples, of course, in the scriptures of prayers being answered. The book of Acts brings before us the joint prayer of God's people when they were feeling endangered by the authorities. We read that they were praying to the Father in chapter 4, where they acknowledge that against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, and so on. So they're praying to the Father. I don't think we read that they mention the name of the Father, but they're praying to God. And we know that he is the first person of the Trinity because he is distinguished from his holy child Jesus. And that can help us remember that when we read the word God, when God is spoken of, if he is distinguished from his son Jesus, then God is referring to the first person of the Trinity, the Father. So it is here in Acts chapter 4. So they speak about the enemies working against God's holy child Jesus. Well, their prayer was answered. They were praying with united feeling and earnestness. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. See how united they were, what communion they had, and what encouragement it is for us to join together in prayer and to be praying that we would be united in the same fervency and earnestness in prayer. So the examples are numerous, and you can read about the prayer that was made for Peter in Acts chapter 12. Their prayer was answered. Now, they were surprised, of course, when Peter showed up at the door, when he was set free, but there is amazing proof that God is the hearer of prayer. Prayer that is offered in unison, prayer that is offered with consensus as to what is prayed for, as well as the earnestness and the reverence. All is to be in submission to God's will. Always with reverence. We're reminded of the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth. And the context is perhaps taking a vow. But still, it is with reference to God in heaven. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. They should be measured. We should be praying with solemnity and reverence to God. The point is that we recognize we are on earth. It is the Father who is in heaven. And so there should be submission to God's will and confession of our sin, praying in the name of Christ. And yet there should be holy boldness and earnestness and confidence that the Father hears prayer. The Father hears prayer. We who are on earth are praying to the Father in heaven, and it shall be done. The Savior says, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Well, we come in the third place to the advocacy or the presence of Christ. And the Lord Jesus brings a reason here when he says, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's so important that we connect the words that are connected in Scripture. Obviously, the word for is a connecting word. It's joining the two verses together. Yes, we can meditate on one verse at a time, but we shouldn't isolate the words from each other. The Lord says, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus is saying that he's the mediator, and that the prayer is answered from the Father through the Son, through Christ the mediator. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The word my is emphatic. It's being stressed. It's my name. And some words in the Greek it shows the possessive simply by the way the noun, the form of the noun, but the actual word my it's being stressed. It's the whole word my is there in the original. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It is by his authority, it is in obedience to him, that we are to meet together because Christ has commanded us to do so. Where two or three are gathered together in my name because they are obeying me who has called them to come together in prayer. And it is really where two or three are gathered together into my name. That's the same with the word words of institution for baptism. Baptize them into the name. Yes, in the name, but it's also into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For where two or three are gathered together in or into my name, it is speaking of this union with Christ and drawing of his fullness, praying in his name, depending upon his merits, and drawing of his fullness of grace to give us hope and encouragement and boldness in prayer. And it is depending upon his mediation, trusting in his name, no one else's, knowing that it is only through his merit that we can be heard. So they are praying to the Father which is in heaven, who hears in heaven, and they are gathering and praying in the name of the Son who says, I am in the midst of them. Think of that. If we're praying in the name of Christ, if we're gathering in his name, then we are on earth, the Father's in heaven, but the Savior is present with us. He presides over the worship. He presides over the meeting. And prayer is offered up to heaven through Jesus Christ, who is with us here on earth. Of course, he is present everywhere. But it is assuring us that he is near us. He is present with us by his Spirit. For those who have gathered in his name, his name, is as ointment poured forth. Will not his name gather many people together? Will not his name gather his disciples together to be together? Wherever his name is proclaimed, well, his disciples will be present, will they not? Even where two or three are gathered together in his name, Jesus says he will be with them. It's as if their gathering has attracted him down from heaven to be among them. And as it has been pointed out, the one who is with them is the mediator, and he is related to both the petitioners and the petitioned. Jesus is related to the ones who offer prayer, and he is related to the one to whom prayer is offered, and that is the Father. His people on earth have flesh and blood and human nature, and Jesus has their nature, human nature. And they're praying to the Father in heaven, and Jesus is of one essence with the Father. And there is none like him, divine and human, and one person forever. And it's through this one mediator that can unite his people on earth and his Father in heaven. And so their harmonious prayers, being united in what they desire and in the manner of their prayers are carried up to heaven through Christ, the mediator. As David Brown puts it, so will he be the living conductor of the prayer upward and the answer downward. He brings the prayer upward, and he brings the answer downward, because he's the living conductor. He's the divine intercessor. He is the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the Father will hear our prayers because he always hears his Son. And he will answer our prayers because he always hears his Son. And the answer will be granted. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I, the divine mediator. There am I in the midst of them. What encouragement to gather in his name. What encouragement to be praying for the same things, praying together. We are assured of his provision. He will grant the answer in his own time. We are two or three. Yes, think of that. For whom does the Lord grant the answer to prayer? It's for even two or three, no matter how small the gathering is. One commentator says that it seems that Jesus said this in opposition to a Jewish notion that a number less than 10 is not a congregation. If it's not up to 10, then it's not a gathering. Well, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, think of that. And again, I believe this is the argument, the principle involved, that Jesus is saying, only two or three. He is with them. How much more? When there's a whole assembly of united worshipers and petitioners. And yet, knowing that that is the argument, that's a great encouragement for the two and the three. Even the one is encouraged that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then when two or three are gathered in his name, maybe in private worship, maybe in family worship, but they're meeting in his name because Christ commands it, because they're depending upon him, they're praying in his name because it is through his righteousness, his blood, his righteousness, that they can expect the answer. Well, they are meeting in his name, whether it's a family or a public assembly, and the answer is assured. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He is present with his people. And again, how much more with the public assembly, as we sang in Psalm 87, God makes clear how dear the public assemblies of his house are to him. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And even the gates of Zion, the public assembly, may have only two or three meeting together in his name, but Jesus promises he is there in their midst. How we should be motivated then, in conclusion, to think about what we should pray for. We're coming to the prayer meeting. We have 15 minutes to drive. Think about what our needs are. We have souls. We have loved ones who have souls that need to be saved. We should be praying for lost sinners, praying for the prodigal sons or daughters that they would return, praying for conversions, praying that the church would be edified, praying for the civil magistrate, praying for more laborers to be sent into the harvest. Again, praying that God's people will be built up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Praying for more wisdom and love and faithfulness and patience and hope. And praying for joy and thanksgiving. And if we're united in these particular requests and we are symphonious, to use that word, symphonic, harmonized in our earnestness and our love to one another, yes, love to one another, these are the prayers that God will hear. Yes, and we are encouraged to know that God will hear disjointed prayers. Sometimes we feel in our own personal prayers that the words are all mixed up. But the Lord can discern the desires. That's what he looks to, not the words, but the desires. And he can hear the harmony. And he will answer the cries of the poor and needy. Do we feel our need? Are we offering up prayers from a sense of need and poverty? He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. How precious is that little word, not, when it comes to what God will not despise? He will not despise their prayer, no matter how poor. If it's out of real feeling in deep poverty of soul, he will not despise their prayer. In fact, Christ will be in the midst of them. No matter how small the numbers are, especially in a day of small things, let us continue by his grace to gather in his name. assured that Christ will be present with us. And when we are hindered and our gatherings are not as large as we would like them to be for whatever reason, simply because that the day is so low spiritually, so dark, yet we do what we are enabled to do, do what we can. As Matthew Henry puts it, if there be no liberty and opportunity for large and numerous assemblies, yet then it is the will of God that two or three should gather together. Note, he says, when we cannot do what we would in religion, we must do as we can, and God will accept us. Yes, and he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So, friends, finally, if the Lord loves the prayers of his people and he loves their united prayers and earnestness, then how you should desire them to pray for you. You're a poor lost soul, perhaps, tonight. And the Lord's people are praying for poor lost souls. Well, you should be praying, Lord, hear their prayers. And Lord, hear my cry. And pray that the Lord would give you a sense of need, give you a desire for his salvation. Like Jacob, you would say, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And look for an answer. And look to the blood of Christ. And look to his righteousness. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, and glorious dress. Trust in him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray thee to hear our prayers, and we do confess our coldness and how little feeling we so often have. But, oh, we believe there are times when thou dost stir us up. We pray that we would be stirred up even more and more frequently, and that we would be united in love, that it would be evident that we are thy disciples by the love that we have one to another, and that we would be agreed as touching what we shall ask, that we would consciously dwell upon the themes for prayer, and that we would be united and zealous in our prayers, having this communion and assurance, knowing that these are the prayers that thou wilt hear. Oh, may we be encouraged, rejoicing in the Lord and not in the flesh. And receive us graciously and bless us each one, and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verse 1. Ilya, would you sing? Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord. To thee vows paid shall be. O thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me do. But as for our transgressions, them purge away, shalt thou. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makes approach to thee, that he within thy courts, O Lord, may still a dweller be. We surely shall be satisfied with thy abundant grace and with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy place. Psalm 65, from verse 1, these four stanzas to God's praise. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord.
Praise waits for thee in Zion.
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.